The exact exchange and nuance of phrase in this ritual is very important.
Are you kidding? Stick my tongue to that stupid pole, that's dumb. That scar should know it'll stick.
You're full of it.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah,
like double dog dare ya.
Now it was serious. A double dog dare. What else was left but a triple dare you? And finally, the coup de grace of all dares, the sinister triple
really
dog dare.
I triple dog dare ya.
Schwartz created a slight breach of etiquette by skipping the triple dare and going right for the throat.
All right, all right. Come on, Karen. Well, come on! Do it.
I'm going.
Flick's spine stiffened, his lips curled in a defiant sneer. There was no going back now.
I dare you. Three small words that really can change the outcome of a whole lot. How many of you have a story that involves those words? Maybe you wouldn't share it in church. We even had to bleep out the Christmas story for church. How sad is that? I have a dare. I was trying to think back about a time I was dared to do something that really stretched me outside of my comfort zone. And like many I dare you stories, it happened in college. So back in college, I went to school in the Midwest in Chicago, where it was very cold for about 6 months of the year. And as a freshman, I didn't have a car on campus. So one Friday night, I'm sort of huddled in my dorm with some of my girlfriends, and we are bored out of our minds. We don't know what we're supposed to do. And so we heard a rumor that there was a men's wrestling invitational on campus, not that far down from our dorm. I don't really like wrestling. I don't know much about it. And I got to tell you that I think wrestling singlets are the worst costume in NCAA. Not costume, uniform. But they're awful, okay? So my friends and I said, okay, we could do this. This is like better than doing nothing on Friday. So we walked down to the gym. And what do you do when you don't know anything about wrestling? You just are there to check out the guys. So we sat there and we sort of scanned the room and watched around for who did we think was doing the best as measured by how they looked doing it. And then at one point we spot one guy in particular from a different school, and my friend leans over and says, I dare you to give him your number. I don't really do that kind of thing. I didn't know what to do, but it's a dare. You can't really say no to a dare without being a chicken or having your ego on the line in some way. So I took the bulletin, and I wrote my number on it, and I tore it off and said, call me. And I sort of blithely walked by and dropped it next to him. And that's how I met my husband. That's not true. That's not how I met my husband. But wouldn't that make for a good story? That is not how the story ended, but there's something about a dare, isn't there? It raises the stakes. It makes your palms sweat. It emboldens and empowers you to do something that maybe you wouldn't normally do or that you shouldn't normally do, depending on the dare. We're kicking off a series this week called I Dare You. And for the next couple weeks, Paul, Matt, and I will be looking at some of the teachings of Jesus in the gospel that really push us past our limits. If you read Jesus, if you read even just between the lines at what he teaches, you cannot walk away without the sense that he is nudging you and pushing you outside of your comfort zone to do something that you might have thought was impossible. This morning, I want to take you to a story that I've been familiar with for a long time. My guess is that if you've been in church more than a couple years, you've heard it too. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Are you familiar with this? Okay, I first heard of this story when I was in preschool, going to preschool at the local church down the street from my house. And I remember to illustrate this story, my teacher, Miss Phyllis, brought fish sticks. Like the frozen kind. And I am from a whole wheat brown rice kind of family, so when these fish sticks appeared on our table, it was like a miracle in and of itself. And we got to eat them as she told us about how Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. So when the fish sticks were all gone and I asked for more, I was very disappointed when she said no. That's the whole point of the story. Jesus feeds lots and lots of people with these fish sticks. So we're going to go into this story. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, but what you should know is that this story is in all four of the Gospels. Not every story in the Gospel is told by all four authors, but what that means is that there are multiple eyewitness or accounts or stories or viewpoints. So you can imagine that if you or I were at the same event, we would agree on the basic facts, but each of us would have some color or perspective to add. For example, John's gospel tells us that this story happened at the Passover. Matthew and Mark tell us that this story takes place right after Jesus got the news that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by Herod. All of the authors agree that the story happens when Jesus has withdrawn from the crowds to sort of restore himself, to get some peace and to pull away. The disciples likewise meet Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They also are exhausted. They're empowered but exhausted because they've just come back from their first sort of missionary journey. Jesus had commissioned them and empowered them with the Holy Spirit to go out and heal and to cast out demons. So Jesus and his buddies retreat to the shores of Galilee in need of some rest. And that's where we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 14. If you have your Bible, please pull it out. If not, the text will be on the screens. But will you do your best to hear this story as though it's the first time? Would you do your best to imagine what's happening and the feeling in the environment? Because my hunch is that whether you've heard this story a million times or this is your first ever, you may hear that Jesus is throwing down a dare for you that you don't want to miss. Here we go, Matthew 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, this being the news of his cousin being killed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I want to pause there. I love this about Jesus. Can you imagine his own emotional state? He's grieving. He is exhausted. And when he sees the crowds who have gone all the way around the lake to meet him on foot, he doesn't say, "I'm busy, I can't, I don't have it in me today, you guys." He has compassion on them, and he gets to work healing their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus, this is a big crowd. We are far away. We are in a field. There is nothing to eat for these people. They are going to get hungry. Send them away to go get food for themselves. That's a pretty reasonable request that the disciples make. In John's gospel, John says that Philip, one of the disciples, comments to Jesus, "Jesus, 200 denarii." That's like their currency's equivalent of a day's labor. So 200 days of work worth of wages wouldn't cover the cost for some of these people even to have a little bit. Jesus says, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Do you hear that dare in there? Jesus says, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Can you imagine the disciples' disbelief? Like, we read this and we're like, yeah, Jesus tells them to feed him. There are huge crowds. 200 days worth of wages wouldn't pay for some of them to even eat a little bit. And Jesus tells his friends, "You feed them?" Jesus is either joking or being totally ridiculous. They say to him, quite practically, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. Okay, now I read this and I just gloss over it like, that's a lovely story. Lots of people ate and there were leftovers. This story is crazy. Can you imagine 5,000 men besides? That means in addition to all the women and all the children, it's this massive hillside. In fact, John's gospel says, and there was much grass in the place. It's a huge hillside, and Jesus is sitting there. The people say, there's a problem, Jesus. Don't you see this? These people need to go eat somewhere. How many times have you seen a problem of that scope, and you thought, there's a problem here. Somebody needs to fix this. Maybe the problem is in your own life or in your family, in your community, just a little bit beyond you, or maybe it's even bigger than that. How many times have you seen a problem and thought, there's a problem here, somebody should fix it? Somebody should do something about that. God, can you make that problem go away? Gosh, the government really needs to figure out how to solve that problem. I wish somebody would do something about that. What is that problem for you? If you are a young person here today and you go to the cafeteria for lunch and you see somebody sitting by themselves, do you feel a little bit bothered and think, gosh, somebody should really go sit with that person? Are you a parent here and you are bothered by the pressure on your kids to achieve and excel and perform? It's a pressure that keeps your family busy into achieving and hustling. Are you bothered by how divisive our news media is and that it seems like there's no place to have honest and vulnerable conversation where you can actually disagree with somebody? Does it bug you that in a city as wealthy as ours, there are still people who are hungry and homeless? What is that problem for you? For the disciples, it was very clear. There were lots of people who needed to get fed. They said, Jesus, there's a problem, fix it. Jesus looks at them and says, you do it. What if he's looking at you today and saying the same thing? What if he's listening to you talk about whatever that problem is, that thing that is nudging you and gnawing at you, and he's looking at you and saying, you do it. You feed them. The disciples aren't being snotty when they say, but Jesus. They say, but Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is impossible. But Jesus, I didn't get a degree in that. But Jesus, I'm busy raising my kids. I don't have time for that. But Jesus, I don't know how to solve this problem. But Jesus, there are very logical reasons why we should come back at Jesus and say, but Jesus, why me? We respond in scarcity to the call of God, wondering, do I have enough? Do I have enough time or skill or resources to make that happen? Am I enough to fix that? And this is what I love, because in the face of their rebuttal to Jesus, he says, give it to me. I know what you have. I know that you have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it to me. What if what you already have is exactly enough for Jesus? What if the hour in your week, what if your degree or your expertise or your passion is all that Jesus needs to move one step closer to a solution? What if what you already have is enough for Jesus? You just have to give it to him. When the disciples give the loaves and the fishes to Jesus, he takes it, he looks up to the heavens and he blesses it and he breaks it. And then I love this part, because he doesn't go like flying it off. He doesn't make this magic show. He's not the one who then goes and hands out the bread to all of the people. He gives the disciples back exactly what they gave to him, and he says, okay, get to work. He's prayed over it, he's blessed it, he's broken it, and he says, okay, go for it, you do it. And can you imagine how long that would take? 12 guys running around to feed 5,000 people with these loaves that just don't run out and don't run out and don't run out until at the very end, they collect 12 baskets full of leftovers. Everybody has eaten to their fill, and there are still leftovers. With Jesus, there is always plenty. What dare is Jesus throwing down to you? couple years ago, I got to know a couple in our church through various things, my work with City Square. This guy is a home builder. He's been very successful building homes out in the suburbs in Frisco and Prosper for executive type families. That's code for he builds very nice houses for pretty wealthy people, and he's done very well doing it. He's built two private companies that he ended up selling to publicly traded home builders. And a couple years ago, he was in church when he heard Larry James speak. Now, if you don't know Larry, Larry's part of our clergy here, but he's also the CEO of City Square, which is a large Dallas nonprofit. They deal with housing and hunger, things like that. But this guy heard Larry speak, and he started to get kind of bothered hearing Larry talk about the crisis of housing in Dallas. Not just for homeless people, but for people who are working poor, who are working one, two, three jobs to make ends meet, who can't find a decent place to live in the city. And this guy just got sort of restless about this. How many of us read the news and we hear those things and we think, gosh, I'm so glad City Square exists to fix this. I'm so glad our church gives money to places like Austin Street and a bridge and places like that. I'm so glad somebody else is solving this problem, but not this guy. This guy met with Larry. This was around the time, I don't know if you remember the news, when there was a West Dallas landlord who threatened to evict all of his tenants. He had 400 homes. But the city said, hey, we're going to start enforcing these code violations. He said, that's fine. I'll just kick these people out. And my friend thought, there's got to be something we can do about this. He didn't specialize in low-income housing. He didn't specialize in working-class housing. He built mansions for people who could afford them. Around that time, he and his wife started serving lunch and worshiping down at Church at the Square, which is where we host worship for our homeless neighbors at City Square. And he started to build a relationship with these people. He started to see that their desires were the same as yours and mine, that all they wanted was a chance for their kids to have a good education. They wanted to live in a neighborhood that didn't have crime. And then he found himself with some extra time on his hands. He had sold his second company, and his wife nudged him and said, hey, I think God might have positioned you to make a difference in this area. I can't be more excited to tell you that this guy has launched a brand new company. They have 60 homes in construction or complete that look like this, with central air, affordable electric bills, and things that people have never had access to who struggle to find housing in Dallas. They're committed to building 300 more homes by the end of the year. This is somebody who said, what are my 5 loaves and 2 fish, and what can I do with them? He didn't have to take a vow of poverty to solve this. He didn't have to go take on a new set of skills. Exactly what was in his lap and on his plate, he said, okay, God, what could you do with this? And he is feeding 5,000 because of this. What is Jesus daring you to do? What do you have? Do you have time? Do you have community? Do you have resources? What do you have, and can you offer them to Jesus so that he might do the impossible? Now, every time I've read that story, I've sort of let it end there, that's the dare. What Jesus is daring us to do it. You move closer to the problem so that you can be part of the solution. And it's sort of a nice, tidy miracle story. But the longer I sat in this passage this week, I realized that Jesus has thrown down a double dare. Jesus isn't just saying, I dare you, you feed them. That's part of it. But there's a double dare beneath the surface. So can we go a little bit deeper with Jesus here? In John's gospel, remember he says it's the Passover. This story has caused quite a stir. That night, Jesus and the disciples get in the boat. They sail across the Sea of Galilee, again in search of some privacy, hoping to find some space to be restored and refreshed. But the people have heard, and they have run back around the sea. They have recruited boats to come, and they sail across the sea. And when they finally track down Jesus, they have some small talk opening line. They say, Rabbi, what are you doing here? And Jesus looks at them and he says, you guys, I gotta be honest with you. In the Bible it says, truly, truly, I say to you. It means, guys, I've gotta be honest with you. You came to me because I gave you bread and for free. You came to me because I gave you bread that filled you, not because you saw signs and you know who I am. It says, you came for me for the bread, not because of me. How many times do I do that? How many times do I show up with God because I need something? I need the bread. I start reading my Bible more or praying more or being more spiritual because I need Jesus to fix a problem for me. Because I need Jesus to give me wisdom about a decision I'll be making soon. Or I need Jesus to help me resolve a conflict in my marriage. Or I need Jesus to help me in my finances. What about you? Are you coming to Jesus? Are you getting close to Jesus because you think he will give you something? Or because of him? What Jesus is asking, are you coming to me as a means to an end to get what it is you really want? Or is it me that you want? He goes on to say, if you're going to work for bread, at least work for bread that lasts. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, you want bread, that's fine, but at least find bread that satisfies. Bread that lasts, because you can eat this bread, but you will already be hungry the next day. What he's saying to us is, if you come to me to have your circumstances fixed, that's fine, but your circumstances will shift. You will get hungry again if you are coming to me to fix the issues you have in your relationships, in your family, in your organization, at work. That's fine, but you will go hungry again. Instead, come to me. I am the bread of life. Saying, I am the one thing that will satisfy you, where you will not go hungry again. What does that mean for us? John tells us this is the Passover, one Passover later, maybe two, three at the most, but probably a year later, Jesus sat with his disciples, the same crew of guys, around a dinner table. He took a loaf of bread, he looked up to the heavens and blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it back to his disciples. And I have to think that at least one of those guys at dinner that night, at least one of them had a flashback to the hillside. This was not long ago. It was the same time of year. It was the exact same motion. He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And at the table, he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. He's taking bread and he's blessing it and he's breaking it and he's giving it back to the disciples to do the impossible. Just a couple hours later after this dinner, Jesus would be arrested and tried and flogged and crucified. And on the cross, his body was literally broken for you. This was not just a metaphor. That Jesus' body was broken for you, and his dare to you and to me is, will you believe me? Will you accept this? Will you eat my body? Will you absorb it and let it become part of you? Will you digest it and let it nourish you? Will you accept this dare? Will you accept that something inside of you and something inside of me is bent and broken, that we are off with God, and no matter how hard we earn and strive and try to work our way into God's good graces, we will always fall short? Will you accept that? And will you accept that God would not accept that, that God was not satisfied to keep us separate, that God took everything into his own hands and said, I will do this. I will pay the price for their sin that they can't afford to pay, and I will sacrifice my son for them. Will you accept that? And will you put your hope in that? Will you put your weight in that? When Jesus says, believe in me that you might have life, he doesn't mean believe like some intellectual truth. We hear believe and we think, yeah, I think that's true. What Jesus means is believe, put your weight in, the way that you would when you cross a bridge. You are trusting in the sturdiness of that bridge to hold you up. Will you trust in Jesus to hold you up? That his mercy and his forgiveness and his love will keep you right with God, that those things are enough to satisfy you. That is the bread that will make you not hunger again. If you come to Jesus to fix your finances, you may not be guaranteed great finances for the next 6 years. You may have to go back to Jesus to fix those things again. If you have trouble in your marriage and you pray, God, help me in my marriage, it may be fixed for the time being, but that will come back again. There will always be a circumstance that you need Jesus' help with. But Jesus himself on the cross, his love and forgiveness, when you have that as the anchor of your soul, you can ride through any circumstance with so much more peace and patience and joy and courage and discernment than you ever could on your own. Will you accept that? This daredevil Jesus defied death himself. He defied death and didn't stay buried after the cross. On the third day, he rose again so that you and I might have life. When he takes the bread and breaks it and gives it back to his disciples to do the impossible, that is our call as well. That he has given us his body and broken it and given it to us so that we might continue his work in the world to build his kingdom, to feed the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever that is for you. Will you accept it? Jesus isn't a means to the end. Jesus is the end. Jesus in his glory and his power and humility and grace, he is the end. And when you draw close to him, you will have bread that will satisfy. So that's it. There's a dare and a double dare. The dare for you today is you do it. Whatever problem you see around you where you feel a nudge or a stirring or some discontent, what if Jesus is looking you in the eyes and saying, you do it. I know what you have. I know all about your time limits and your resources and your skills. Give them to me. Give them to me and I will empower you to do it. That's the first dare, you do it. And the second dare is this. Will you believe in me? Will you put your hope and your trust for this life and the next into me because I am worthy of it? I don't know how this message speaks to you, whether it's one dare or both, but I dare you this, and so does he. Will you accept? Let's pray. God, would you nudge us and stir us up where we need to be moved? Would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit? Would you give us the courage, Lord, to give you our loaves and fish, to give you our lives? And would you surprise us by what you make possible as a result? We love you and we trust that you will do more with this than we could ask or imagine. Amen.